Welcome. Well, you're at home with Jim and Joy, and you are an important part of our EWTN family. And we certainly would love to hear from you, so send us an email with a question or a comment to jimandjoy@ewtn.com. And you can also listen to our show at EWTN's Podcast Central. Just go to ewtn.com/radio/podcast or wherever you listen to your podcasts. Today, we have the pleasure of welcoming Kevin Wells to our show. Kevin is a nationally and internationally renowned speaker and a former award-winning reporter with the Tampa Tribune, where he covered Major League Baseball. He has written two best-selling books, including The Priest We Need to Save the Church. He is a prolific writer and an active evangelist who has spoken on many national Catholic stages conference, including Legata Summit, Napa Institute, and That Man Is You. And today he's here to speak with us about his latest book called The Hermit, The Priest Who Saved a Soul, a Marriage, and a Family, which is a searing memoir about how a parish priest turned hermit saved his marriage. Go out to his website, kevinwells.org. And yes, it is a lot. His wife, his love, this beautiful priest that came into his life, and the miracle that God did, and how God desires always to save us, sometimes from ourselves. And sometimes he has to use our spouse to aid us and assist us on our journey to holiness. And Kevin stood in the gap and waited for his beautiful wife and loved her well in the midst of their heartache. And this beautiful priest who loved them well and served them well and served the church well during COVID and everything. So I'm excited to have Kevin and
share
his journey.
We thank God for Kevin, Krista, his wife, and that they decided to go ahead and tell what was going on in their lives, all the attacks that were upon them, some poor choices on their own end, but the prevailing grace and mercy and victory of the Lord Jesus Christ working through the church and through this priest. We'll be right back. Plenty more to come. Don't go away.
Welcome back. Well, our guest today is Kevin Wells, and he is the author of The Hermit, The Priest Who Saved a Soul, a Marriage, and a Family. Well, Kevin, we are excited to have you share your story. I listened to you on a podcast when you gave your presentation to a Catholic Connection in Connecticut or something, Catholic Men's Group or something like that, and you told your story and you bore your soul in the beautiful journey. But first, we want you to tell our family a little bit about you and then how this beautiful book, The Hermit, came about.
Thank you, Joy. Jim and Joy, thanks so much for having me in to tell this story. It's just in brief, as you mentioned earlier, so I grew up a sports writer. I always played sports, and I was able to marry my love for writing and sports. So after 10 or so years of doing that, I ended up getting into Catholic writing, met my wife when I was covering the Tampa Bay Rays, Major League Baseball team down in Florida. Chris is a Floridian. Moved back home to Maryland. I'm from a large Catholic family. There was 10 of us growing up. Praise God, we're all still faithfully practicing today. Many of us are daily communicants, have a brother who is a priest. So so it's a wonderful thing to be able to share stories like The Hermit. Actually, the one who really deserves all credit is God, but number two is Krista. Krista was the one who said, "Hey, Kevin, uncork this story." And I'm just like, "Are you nuts?" Because for me to do that, I'm putting your stuff out on the street, right. And that's not the role of a husband. And she said, "Kevin, it doesn't matter. I want to expose my old skin so I can hold up Father Flume, who's now a consecrated hermit. So, yeah, praise God for Krista for really exposing herself, being vulnerable and sharing the story.
Yeah, because you said numerous times to her, as I read in the book, you know, she said, well, you start writing, and you say, well, I can't. I mean, you're like a key player in this, and it's not a pretty story of, you know, what happened with her. And she says, but, you know, but there's something more important than that, and that's the role of this priest and the role of the church in my life, and I want people to know that, which was so critical, especially at that time coming through COVID and everything else and mixed feelings kind of about isolation and what the church was and wasn't doing. So you definitely did say to her, I'm having difficulty going forward. She says, you're putting it off, you need to do it. So for the record, she's the one that did that. Well, tell us again. But just begin the story for us and how this book, you know, came about and why, where does it all begin?
Yeah, I'll try and be brief to the beginning. It all started, I think, in 2009. I had brain surgery, failed brain surgery. I had a brain aneurysm and should have died. 5 or 6 days into the hospital stay, the day after the surgery failed, the day I was supposed to die, a holy priest and his assistant came into my neuro ICU room and prayed over me. And praise God, some supernatural things happened in that room.
Yes.
And if the two people were there in the room, they would tell you that the
yes.
lights began to pop. And so I was saved, got home, and I think I'm like most Catholic men and women that are near-death experience. There's got to be some change or transformation. If not, then you're mm-hmm. you're not very bright. And I knew I wanted to do God's will. And as that happened, you know, more weekday masses, daily rosaries, prison ministry, more poured out measures of love for my kids and wife, all these Catholic heirlooms that I'm like, God, I didn't like the state of things before. I wasn't in any state of mortal sin, but I knew there was more in my tank, more I could give, and I didn't want to leave anything in the tank. So as I began to sort of change in a certain way, it really scared my wife, Krista. Really, she didn't know it, and I didn't know it, but it opened up a long-held mother wound of shame from about 30 years earlier, and she kind of saw me as her mom. Like, I'm going somewhere, almost in a lie of the devil, an accusatory way, like, hey, why aren't you coming with me, or you're not good enough, or why aren't you? So she began to secretly binge drink, and for the first time in our lives, the devil really stepped in, and we started a long, dark night that lasted about a good 7-8 years of just horrible things where it just seemed to get worse and worse. So that's the story that Krista said, Kevin, bring it to light.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So how long had she been doing this hidden kind of drinking without your knowing it? When did you find out in the process? How did you find that out?
The empty wine bottles. That's how I found out. Not too long. I would say no more than a month or two. It's funny, you know, when I found the empty wine bottles, the first, I think it was the third one, I put it on the kitchen island. Mm-hmm. And I thought if I put it there that maybe Krista would see it and just begin to weep and sort of uncover a long-held wound and say, Kevin, help me in this. And I'd say, sure, sweetie, let's knock this thing out together. But instead, it was our first real fight. Mm-hmm. Like, why are you spying on me? Like, why are you searching bottles out? Why, Krista, I'm not. And that's, you know, I don't know about other addictions, pornography, drugs, whatever, but I do know that Satan is directly involved with alcoholism, because I saw a side to Krista where she was like a different entity. Mm-hmm. So Krista, if you knew her, she has a very quiet, good nature, very shy, very loving. And when she began to drink, binge drink, she took on another dimension. Mm-hmm. So that's how it started. So shortly after it began, I guess, is when it started.
Yeah. Now, I love the part in the book where you share you're away on a mission trip and Father Flume comes to the house because you invited him to come to your house. And Krista was not ready for him to show up. And that conversation that she had with this holy man of God, I was like, wow, I don't know if I would have ever done that, you know? So that was an encounter, that was a power encounter of light and darkness. And his light was coming and her darkness was not gonna be revealed.
Yeah, Joel, you locked it down right there. It was darkness and light. very briefly, the big dummy right here, I had arranged for a dinner for Father Flume to come out to meet with Krista. Krista had rejected all help from priests, counseling, but this priest was holy. Mm-hmm. And it's always better to apologize than ask for permission. I knew Krista would see it as a 2-on-1 sabotage, but mm-hmm. I didn't care at this point. Mm-hmm. But I had forgotten about the date. So when Father Flume knocked on the door, I was about 1,000 miles away. And so she ended up slamming the door after about a 5-10 minute conversation, slammed the face in the door of the holiest person on this earth that you'll ever know, her spiritual father. Mm-hmm. That's how they're, but you know, that was the day that sort of a gossamer thread of hope entered in, because mm-hmm. Father Flume, I think, drove back home an hour away to his rectory with sort of a secret smile on his face, mm-hmm. saying, ah, okay, mm-hmm. There's a war now.
Right, what game on.
Well, yeah, mm-hmm. I saw the face of the devil mm-hmm. in this woman, and that door slam, that's mm-hmm. not really an inhibitor, mm-hmm. that's actually an invitation to work harder.
Right, and an opportunity. She even sent him, she said, well, if you're hungry, go to the Wawa, right? And so it was like, you know, go there. I'm like, how could you say that to a priest? But that's what that empowered encounter is. And that holy man, like you said, he knew it wasn't Krista. Mm. It was the force of the evil that had a grip on her. And that when we, as human beings, give in to our vices, we're all game. Like the devil says, you know, the word of God says that sin is couching at our door. You know, we have to be wise. We have to know the doors that can be opened. What are our weaknesses? Where are we vulnerable as human beings? And what do we participate in to say, come on in, it's okay. And mm-hmm. then we wink at our sin, and then before we know it, the tsunami has taken us over.
That's it.
And we're captivated by this force of sin, yeah. and oppressed.
Yeah, the devil didn't just want to take Krista down. He wanted my whole family.
Right.
He wanted to burn my whole house mm-hmm. to the ground. He wanted us all dead. Mm-hmm. Like, he wanted me to divorce Krista mm-hmm. because he knew if I divorced her that she could have died. I would have been a mess. My kids would have been like, what happened to my mom and dad? So he wanted to burn our whole house down. Mm-hmm. And once you come to an understanding of the power and the weight, you know, we always hear Satan was a liar from the beginning, but it also says Satan's a murderer mm-hmm. in Scripture. So I knew Satan wanted to murder us, wanted
yes.
to murder our family. So once you come to that understanding of the depth of the malevolence mm-hmm. of how alcohol will work and how he will prod and poke and show Krista another moment of shame mm-hmm. to snap her back into the coffin of her shame mm-hmm. so she'll drink some more. Well, then you're like, well, like Father Flume and myself as Krista's husband, well, I'm going to do whatever I can to stand on the hill and not leave my wife, because what else can I do?
Right. Where else were you going to go? And the devil has three tricks. He comes to rob, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. And once you know what he wants to do, I mean, we as women and husbands, we need to draw our sword and say, game on. Because he doesn't play fair. He'll come for your spouse. He'll come for your children. Like you said, he just didn't want to take Krista down with alcohol. He wanted to destroy your marriage. And what happens is, spouses, sometimes we fold when that's supposed to be our greatest hour. Like you said, you got to get up on the cross. You have to enter in. You have to say, oh no, you will not have her. And you have to fight for her life, for her soul, like you said. And thank God you had that holy priest in your camp.
Yeah, I think the greatest image of love in the history of the world was Jesus Christ nailed to the cross, pouring himself out with no consolations. And in my marriage at that point, there was no consolations. There was no marital entitlements. There was no good days or good stretches. So once I began to see, well, if I'm going to love like Christ, then I need to nail my unknowingness of Krista's recovery to the cross.
Wow.
I need to nail everything to the cross. Marital entitlements, consolations, good. No, God, I give you everything out of faith, because I can't do anything. I'm powerless. But God, you conquered Satan. Mm-hmm. Mary conquered Satan. So I know you can conquer this too. So I'm going to go to you, and I'm going to stick my nose at the foot of the cross, mm-hmm. because the foot of the cross is the eye of the hurricane. Mm-hmm. That's where it's calm. That's where it's pleasant and peaceful.
Wow.
That's why Mary and beloved John were there with the other ladies, because that wasn't destruction at Golgotha, that was victory. Amen. We tend to forget that. Oh, Easter Sunday, how beautiful. Look at all the lilies. Oh, it's great. No, victory started on that Good Friday. Mm. So when I sort of stuck myself in the mud at the top of Golgotha, I said, yeah, man, this is good. This is the eye. This is where my help is. And that's all I had.
Mm-hmm. Wow. What was the process in getting you there? I mean, you're a godly man. You believe in the faith. You're an Orthodox guy, but no consolation for so many years, you know? The purification process for you, the purgation for you, taking you to levels you never knew before in terms of these words of faith that you believe, hoping that things would work but doesn't seem to be working. And what is that process like?
There's so many ways I could answer that question. You know, it's funny, what comes to mind is, as a sports writer, I covered some of the greatest athletes who ever lived, Michael Jordan, Cal Ripken, Kobe, Shaq, and I always saw that they wanted to be the greatest ever, right? So they had to endure lonely nights, suffering, they had to bleed out, they had to work harder than the rest because they wanted to be the best they could be. So that's sort of a secular way of looking at it.
Yeah, no,
and I knew if I was going to try and do my best, that there was going to be no consolations. I also, in a more practical way, I understood that I was doing it wrong initially. I'm an old athlete, right? And I've done Exodus 90 a couple times. I've done That Man Is You. So I wanted to fast harder. I wanted to take more cold showers. I wanted to take it on, right? I wanted to attack it. Mm-hmm. But once I realized, no, you need to relent. You need to surrender. You need to let go and yield to God alone because you cannot do this. So when and obviously penances and mortifications, self-denials and rosaries, we know the Catholic heirlooms, this is what we do. But what happened with me, to answer your question, Jim, in a more succinct way, is I began to learn I needed to fall into contemplative prayer. Mm. And once I began to get up very early in the morning, light a candle, and just sort of sit with Jesus and say, like a little child lost in Grand Central Station, and I got nothing. I'm just going to stay near you. You stay near me, and I'm going to wait on you. So it was really contemplative prayer that really began to dig me out.
We're going to take a break at this point and hold you over for the final segment. Mm-hmm. Hope that you are getting a lot out of this blessed sharing, and that you'll wind up in the same place where Kevin wound up, of this blessed way of abiding in the Lord no matter what the outcomes of things. We'll be right back. Plenty more to come. Don't go away. Wrapping up our conversation with Kevin Wells, his great book, The Hermit, The Priest Who Saved a Soul, a Marriage, and a Family, Ignatius Press. It's a must read. Mm. Throughout your book, as we were reading through it, it seems like you come back again and again at various times to being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ upon the cross, whether that was the holy priest or you yourself, that's the journey we have to take. That's where we have to go. Could you unpack that a little bit more?
Yeah, the further we get away from the cross of Christ in, for instance, what I was going through with Krista, the less successful I think will be the results. So Jesus knew in Gethsemane he needed very hard things lay ahead. Like, he knew this his whole life, but then he stepped into it, right? So he knew the next 16 hours was going to be violent. I was living a violent life. It was dark. It was a dark night. I mean, it was awful. Mm. So what I began to realize was this. Well, it's kind of, so I'm in a desert. It might be metaphorical. Like, I can still have three meals a day. I still can put my head on a pillow at night. But I was in a desert. Mm. And when I realized sort of what the Old Testament prophets knew, that Ezekiel, Elijah, Moses, the further they went out or God called them into the desert, it wasn't a place to get sand whipped or it wasn't a place to go without meals or eat locusts all the time. It wasn't a place to be cold at night. It acted for them as a palace. Why? Because all they had was God. So when I began to understand that the desert could be like a palace, because I had nothing but the idea, it's God alone. Like God, so in that desert, it was warm. And that's where faith and hope gets tested. Mm-hmm. And it also provided sort of, so as we said, the devil has an endless medicine cabinet of wiles and trickeries and lies. So in contemplation in the desert, I could say, yeah, this one was tough, God. How do I deal with this thing that happened with Krista? Because Satan keeps getting me with this one. Mm-hmm. What do I do? And in contemplation, in prayer, in silence, sometimes a word would emerge, a word would come, and you could beat back that little manifestation of the demon. So, but it all demands not fleeing the cross. Mm-hmm. I think oftentimes today in society, we the cross horrifies us because it detracts from our comfort. Mm-hmm. You know, how dare my wife get drink? How dare my husband always be on porn? How dare, like, okay, yeah, it's bad, but you took vows. Like there's a solution here. It's not leaving your spouse. Mm-hmm. It's carrying the cross. It's sending Simon of Cyrene home, mm-hmm. and say, no, I carry the cross now for my spouse, or mm-hmm. or whatever anyone who might be watching right now, whatever they're suffering with. If you flee, you lost. Mm-hmm. But if you pick it up and put it on you're like, let's be honest, you're a little bit like Christ. Mm-hmm. We're obviously we're not divine, but mm-hmm. we're at least trying to resemble Christ, because right. That's what Christ did.
Mm-hmm. And in that suffering, you want to suffer well, because mm-hmm. you have to witness to her. You have to see her every day. She has to see your face every day, even though, like you described it so well, mm-hmm. like you were just separate, but you were there, you would move about each other, but you still have to be light, you still have to be salt, and that you can't do that without God.
No, it's funny, you know, Joy, so this is true for all of us. Whenever we see something in someone else that is just not right, it's disordered, you know, you're like, oh, well, God wouldn't want this, and mm-hmm. God would want, so you can't go at it that way. Mm-hmm. I couldn't go at it that way. I had to go at it in a docile way, mm-hmm. like a peaceful way, where it can be articulated or brought up. But if it was like, hey, you've got to stop doing this, or mm-hmm. don't you understand? Jesus thinks this is sin. Jesus mm-hmm. says you might actually go to hell. No. Mm-hmm. It is having the patience of Christ, the way he had with the Pharisees and Sadducees and the apostles, who always didn't understand what he said. Mm-hmm. Jesus was, I'd imagine, sure, in his humanity, he got upset sometimes. But if it's not done in docility mm-hmm. and patience and charity, mm-hmm. and charity, mm-hmm. then you're not going to get very far. Right. So the cross demands that too.
Right.
Kevin, thank you so much for your sharing today. Thank God we have you back for tomorrow to unpack more fully the mm-hmm. hermit, a priest who saved a soul, a marriage, and a family, the things that Krista and Kevin, I'm sure the children, have learned in the midst of this process. The Lord will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I'm with you always to the end of the age, to the end of your own patience and abilities. I'm there with you, and I can flip it. He flips it. He flipped the cross. I mean, cursed be the one who hangs upon the cross, but he flipped it. Like, this is the way of salvation. Like, what? How could they be both? The Hermit's available at EWTNRC.com. God bless you and all of your loved ones. Keep it on EWTN. Bye now.